Let's give our worship team a hand for leading us this morning. Great job. Please open with me to your Bibles, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be continuing our sermon from verses 16 and 17. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're in the middle of our series entitled Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus. We are breaking down the definition of a disciple. First of all, a disciple is someone who knows Jesus. They have a personal relationship with Him. They've repented of sins and they've trusted in His finished work on the cross and received Him as Savior and Lord. And second of all, a disciple is someone who is becoming like Jesus, someone who is growing in Jesus. And now we are looking at those resources that God uses in our lives to grow us. We have looked at prayer, and we've seen the value of prayer, how God uses that to change us and to make us what He wants us to become, to sanctify us, to set us apart from sin, and to set us apart for His purposes. And now we are looking at the resource of Scripture. If you were to peruse Amazon.com, you would find numerous books that claim to be the definitive source of knowledge on a given subject matter. For example, Alan and Barbara Pease have written a book entitled The Definitive Book on Body Language. Now, Mitchell, if you wanted to interpret that little raise of Sissy's eyebrow when she does not communicate verbally to you, this is the book that they claim will give you the answers as to what Sissy is thinking when she gives no words, but she just raises her eye. You can look for other books. You'll find, for example, Donald Passman has written a book, All That You Need to Know About the Music Business. So if you're interested in going into the music business, you can buy his book, and supposedly he'll answer all of your questions. And just another, for example, Oliver Hill has written a book, Everything That You Need to Know About Economics. So if you're interested in that subject matter, he's got all of the answers for you. Now, whether or not these books really answer all of the questions and they are the definitive source to guide you in these different areas of study, I don't know. I doubt they are. But friends, this morning, Lakeland Baptist Church, I can assure you that God has given us a definitive book for the Christian life. God has given us a full and final word to guide us into becoming everything that He wants us to be, to sanctify us, to set us apart from sin, to grow us in Christ, and to use us for His purposes. And we began looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 last week, where Paul tells us in this text that the ultimate purpose in verse 17 of Scripture is that God has given us Scripture to provide everything that every Christian needs for the maturity and for the ministry that God calls us to. In other words, the Bible is the definitive source that we go to prepare us for godliness and to equip us for the good works that God wants us to engage in. In this text, we see, starting in verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In verse 16, when Paul says, so that the man of God may be adequate, this word speaks of someone being complete, someone who's able to meet all demands that are placed upon him. It speaks of maturity. The word of God is given to us to mature us. When he speaks of being equipped for every good work, it speaks of setting everything in place so that you can do what God has called you to do. And last week we began looking at how the word of God is able to mature us and to equip us for the ministry that God's called us to. It's based upon two fundamental and related reasons. First of all, it's because of the inspiration of Scripture. Paul says in verse 16 that all Scripture is inspired by God. We looked at this word last week, and the word inspiration here, it means to be God-breathed. Paul is basically telling us that in this text, we have the very word of God to us. There is a dual authorship of this text. that God gave us his word in the words of men. But ultimately what Paul is telling us is that Scripture comes from God. Scripture has its origin in God. Scripture has its initiation in God. The product of Scripture is the very word of God. And we noted that there were three implications of the inspiration of Scripture. First of all, the Scripture is divinely inspired. Ultimately, when we read the Bible, we are encountering God's message to us. So it is His Word. Second of all, the Bible is not only divinely inspired, but it's verbally inspired. God so had an influence over the gospel writers as He was influencing them and superintending the final product, to the very extent that it's not just the ideas or the concepts or the themes in the Scripture that are inspired, but it's the very words themselves. God led the New Testament and Old Testament writers to pen the Word in such a way that the very words they wrote were the words that God wanted them to write, wanted them to write. So Scripture is divinely inspired. It's verbally inspired. And the third of all, we noted in this text, when Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it means that Scripture is completely inspired. Not parts of the Bible, not portions of the Bible, not those parts that you read most often or those parts that you like the most, but from Genesis to Revelation, all of the old and all of the new, it is completely the Word of God. So how can the Bible grow us? How can the Bible equip us for everything that God has for us to do and become everything God wants us to be? It's because this is no ordinary book. This is God's word to humanity. It's because of the inspiration of Scripture. Well, there's a second reason in this text we see as to why Scripture can help us to mature and to equip us for every ministry God's called us to. It's fundamentally related to the first reason that we just discussed and that we went into detail with last week. It's because of the functions of Scripture. In verse 16, Paul tells us that the inspired character of Scripture means something for its usefulness. In other words, because Scripture comes from God, Paul says in this text there is a profitability that the Word of God has that no other book has. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. This word profitable, it means to be useful. It means to be beneficial. It means to be advantageous. Paul makes a theological statement about the Scripture. It's God's word to us. This is the very word that God wanted us to have. And because it's God's word, that means something for its usefulness. Scripture has several functions. God has designed this book to be functional for me and for you and for all of those who trust in Him. Now, Paul identifies four specific functions of Scripture, and he does it with four prepositional phrases. Notice in verse 16, all Scripture is given by God and is profitable, number one, for teaching, number two, for reproof, number three, for correction, and then number four, for training in righteousness. Now, let's look at these functions together as we think through how Scripture is profitable for us. First of all, Paul says that it is useful for teaching. The word teaching here is defined simply as you would see it in this text. It means to be profitable for giving instruction. So what Paul is telling us when it comes to the biblical text, Scripture in the Old and New Testament, it is useful for teaching us doctrine, for understanding what is right and what we are to believe and what we are to act upon in life. Scripture informs what is proper and what is right in content and how we are to understand it and what we are to ultimately believe and thus ultimately teach, ultimately preach, and ultimately counsel. If you want to know what you are to believe about God, you don't go to Oprah to find out what to believe about God. Scripture tells us here, if you want to know the doctrine of God, all of the things you need to understand about Him, you go to Scripture. God tells us what He wants us to believe about Him. We gather those thoughts together, and then that's what we teach, that's what we preach, and that's what we counsel. If you want to know what you are to believe about creation, you are to go to the Scriptures, because the Bible tells us how everything began in the beginning. If you want to know its origin and its purpose and its end, the Bible teaches us a doctrine of creation. So we go to the Scriptures to understand what we are to believe about that. If you want to know what the Bible teaches about man, about his origins, about his constitution, about his nature, about his fundamental problem, and about his ultimate end, we go to Scripture to know what to believe about man. The teachings on sin, the teachings on Jesus Christ, the teachings on the Holy Spirit, the teachings on salvation. If you want to understand conversion, regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification, you go to the Scriptures. If you want to know what the Bible teaches about angels, about Satan, about the end times, Paul is telling us that the Bible is useful for doctrine. Now, back in 2011, a book entitled Heaven is for Real became a bestseller. And a few years later, in 2014, it was produced in a movie format. The book recounts Colton Burpo's, a little four-year-old boy's, near-death experience that he says he had of heaven as he almost died during a surgical procedure. Now, as the title of the book and the movie suggest, Heaven is for Real, when it was published and when it was made into a movie, so many people in the church, Christians, began saying something like this: man, we know heaven is for real because this little four-year-old boy, he's been there and he's come back and he's told us what it's like. Let me tell you, that is very, very dangerous for the church to be that easily misled. Listen, you and I do not need a little four-year-old boy's dream, hallucination, or whatever it was to tell us that heaven is for real. And you want to know why? Because God's already given us a word telling us that heaven is for real. This word is sure. This word is settled. And since God has said it, that means we can trust it. You see, we don't have to have people's experiences. We don't have to have personalities. We don't have to have anything else to tell us what is true to believe. When it comes for us becoming everything that God wants us to be in Christ and preparing us for ministry, God has given us His Word. And Paul says that it is useful for teaching. If you want to know what you are to believe, you need to dig into the Word of God, because God will tell you everything that you need to know for life and for godliness. So the Scripture is useful, first of all, for teaching, for doctrine. Second of all, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof. This word reproof, it means to express a strong disapproval, to give a rebuke. Basically, what Paul is saying is when we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, God will censure us through His Word. He will show us our failures. He will show us where we are in the wrong. And this takes place in two primary ways. First of all, the Scripture will give us doctrinal rebuke. Just as the Bible teaches us what is correct to believe, the Scripture also teaches us what is wrong to believe. Have you ever come across one of those people who say, oh, you Baptists, you believe in that once saved, always saved teaching. You just believe that you can give your life to Christ, then you can live any way you want to, and because you're covered by grace, you're just going to go to heaven living any way you want. Well, if that person was actually a student of the Scriptures, and they knew Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, this is what they would come across. They would understand that Paul's actually addressed that in Scripture, this wrong kind of thinking. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You see, if somebody says, well, you could just give your life to Christ, live like hell, and you're still going to heaven, Paul rebukes that wrong kind of doctrine in the text. So we could come across that text, and Paul says, because of grace, Sin is never to abound. Because you've experienced the grace of God, sin is now dead in your life, and you now have a new Lord and Master. So Scripture will give us a doctrinal rebuke. If we're believing the wrong things, it will censure that wrong kind of thinking. But it'll also give us a personal rebuke. When you're reading Scripture, God will use it to highlight some wrong practices in your life. For example, let's say you're reading your Bible in Ephesians chapter 4 that morning when you're studying, and you come across verse 29, and this is what Paul says: "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." So you're reading this passage, "Let no unwholesome word come from your mouth," and as you read it, the Holy Spirit takes that word. Man, he convicts you in your heart, because he's bringing to your mind that when you get angry, you've got a tendency to start using curse words. You start cussing. And the Holy Spirit's saying, this text says, let no unwholesome word come from your mouth. So there the Scripture is giving you a personal rebuke, or you're reading it, and the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind, you know, when you're hanging out with the guys at work, and they start jesting, and they start using the language they're using, you get caught up in it too, and you use it as well. You're reading this text, and this text then, in Ephesians 4:29, the Holy Spirit's taking it, and he's wedding it to your heart, and he's saying, it is wrong for you to use profanity, to use curse words, to ever use anything that's unwholesome for it to come out of your mouth. Just yesterday, I had the opportunity to hang out with Jerry Tutt and Robbie James. We were watching the Texas-Oklahoma game, and they really wanted me to just give you a hard word on Oklahoma, but I'm not going to do it this morning. But Jerry Bowman, they had you in mind, but I told him I wasn't going to say anything. But Jerry got on Facebook, and he posted this statement. He said, if you're talking about God on one hand, but then you're posting posts on Facebook with profanity, you need to check out your walk with Christ. You see, that fits right in with Ephesians 4:29. It's a rebuke that you should not use that kind of language. So Paul's telling us, as we read Scripture, it's useful for doctrine, for teaching us. It's useful for reproof. It'll correct us where we believe the wrong things, and it'll point out the wrong things we're believing and point out the wrong things we're doing. There's a third way that Paul says Scripture functions. Notice in the text, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. This word correction, it means to set things right. It means to restore something so that it can function in the way that it should, to make amends, so to speak. So what Paul's showing us here is that Scripture not only points out what's wrong, but Scripture also shows us how to correct something that is wrong. Take, for example, let's say somebody's done you wrong, and you've just been stewing about it in your mind. And have you ever just replayed in your head how you're going to get them back? You're thinking, I'm going to pay them back. I'm going to make them pay the price. And so you're plotting your revenge. Let's say you're doing your Bible study in the book of Proverbs chapter 20 that morning. You come across this text, verse 22. The author of Proverbs says, do not say, I will repay evil. So there's a rebuke. The text has just rebuked you because you're thinking of getting somebody back because of the wrong they've done to you. But the text doesn't stop there. Listen to what the rest of the text says. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Do you know what that text is teaching you? You don't take matters into your own hands. The correct way to deal with it when someone does you wrong is you turn them over to God, and you trust them to God, and you let God pay back as God chooses to. You see, so there's a rebuke, then there's a correction. Let's say you have an unrepentant heart. There's some sin in your life that you've just refused to get right with God, and you're reading in Proverbs chapter 28, and you come across verse 13. This is what the text says. The one who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. So you've got this secret sin going on. You've not confessed it to God, but you read this text. The one who conceals his sin will not prosper. The author of Proverbs is pointing out to us that we're in the wrong. when we ever have sin that we're covering up in our lives, because God is not going to bless your life unless you come clean with him. So what do you do to correct that wrong in your life? The writer of Hebrews or Proverbs tells us in verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So instead of covering up your sin, you confess it to God. You admit it to God. God, this has been an area of disobedience in my life. And then what is the proper action after that? You forsake it. You set yourself up to succeed. You do whatever you can to cut ties with that sin, to put it to death so that you can live the way that God wants you to live. So Scripture here, the Bible's telling us, is useful for correction. It'll show us what's wrong, and then it'll show us what's right. And then Paul sets up a fourth function for Scripture in this text for us in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This word training, it means to serve as a guide for responsible living, for upbringing, and for instruction. The phrase in righteousness, it tells us that Scripture provides us a guide on how to live life in its totality in a way that pleases and honors God. One commentator puts it this way. He says that the word training here, it describes a system of discipline that leads to a holy lifestyle. Isn't that amazing to think that God has given us in His Word a system on how to live life so that in the end we can be holy people in all spheres of life? If you want to be a mechanical engineer today, you're going to enroll in a university, and that university is going to have a degree program in place. And if you're going to look at the coursework, your classes are going to involve much of the same coursework from one university to the next. For example, if you want to be a mechanical engineer, it's going to involve studying mathematics. It's going to involve studying thermodynamics, instrumentation and measurement. It's going to involve studying hydraulics. It's going to involve study in vibrations, in drafting. You're going to have to take an internship of some sort. And there will be other coursework involved. That degree program is put together in such a way so that once you put it all together, when you come out on the other end, you're going to be a man or you're going to be a woman that is capable of fulfilling the responsibilities of a mechanical engineer. When Paul says that the Scripture is useful for training in righteousness, he's telling us that when we take what God has given us in this book and we put all of its details together and we look at the disciplines that God wants us to engage in, the end product of all of this coming together is that you and I will be a godly man, a godly woman. We will be equipped for every service that God has for us. So Scripture, it has functions. Paul is telling us in this text, when you put all of these together, that Scripture functions for orthodoxy, to tell us what is right in belief, and for orthopraxy, for what is right in action. Here's the important question this morning. How do all of these functions come together off of the pages of this book into our heart to transform us by teaching, by rebuke, by correction, and by training? What is it that has to take place for the functions of Scripture that God has designed to ultimately mature us and to equip us for ministry? We, as individuals, must read and study the Bible on our own. Did you hear that? If any of this is going to take root in our heart, we as believers, as individuals, we must read, we must study the Bible on our own. Lifeway Research conducted a study back in 2012 on those attributes that were necessary for Christian growth. And do you know one of the top attributes that had to be in place for every believer if they were to grow? It was Bible engagement. When people were asked in this survey how often they engage the Word of God, I want you to listen to these numbers. A quarter of the people, 25%, indicated that they read the Bible a few times a week. 22% said that they read the Bible once a month or a few times a month. 18% of the people said they rarely or never read the Bible. And then get this, only 19% of the respondents said that they actually had time in the Word of God every day. 19% of the people. If you were to take 19% of the people in this congregation this morning who have studied and read their Bible all every day of the week, do you know how many it would amount to? 75. 75 of us. Ed Stetcher, president of Lifeway Research, this is what he said. He concluded based upon these numbers. He said, Bible engagement has an impact in just about every area of spiritual growth. You can follow Christ and you can see Christianity as the source of truth, but if that truth doesn't permeate your thoughts, your aspirations, your actions, you're not fully engaging the truth. God's word is true, so it should come as no surprise that reading and studying the Bible are still the activities that have the most impact on growth in this attribute of spiritual maturity, Stetzer said. And he goes on to conclude, as basic as that is, there are still numerous churchgoers who are not reading the Bible regularly. And then this is a powerful word. You simply won't grow if you don't know God and spend time in God's word. The reason we have so many believers who are stunted in their spiritual growth, and they've been believers for years and years, the reason they've never made it out of spiritual infancy to a spiritual adulthood in Christ is because they have no consistent Bible engagement. If you don't read and study the Word of God, you simply will not grow. According to one survey that was conducted, I shared this last week, there are an average of 4.4 Bibles in every American household. And the majority of Americans, 57%, read the Bible four times or less every year. Four times or less. So you say, what does this mean? Well, what this tells us is that we as Christians, we talk about the Bible a whole lot more than we read the Bible. We like to put the Bible up on a pedestal, but when it actually comes to using the Bible, we don't use it very often in our own personal lives. So you say, well, what are your recommendations, Pastor? What do we do to get the Word of God in our lives so that we can actually see these functions of the Word of God being fulfilled in our lives so that we can grow and be equipped for ministry? I want to give you a few pointers. Number one, study your Bible daily. When we were going through our discussion of prayer and I was preaching on that, one of the application points I gave you was that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer intended to be prayed daily. The Bible is a book that God intends for us to read daily. So you want to incorporate it into your daily routine, reading and studying the Bible every day. Just as I have encouraged you to pray with no excuses of skipping out on God, I want to challenge every member of Lakeland Baptist Church to dedicate yourself to not skip out on the Word of God. You see, in prayer, we're talking to God. When we get into the Word, God is talking to us. And God's informing us, and God is teaching us, God is correcting us. So you want to read it every day, Monday through Sunday. Settle it in your heart. Somebody said this years ago, and it has stuck with me. How many of you are movie watchers? How many of you love movies? You got movies? I love movies too. But you know what? God did not leave us a movie. He left us a book. God left us a book. And do you know what that tells me? God expects us to read. God expects us to read His Word. So we need to read the Bible daily. Say it with me, Lakeland Baptist Church. No excuses. No excuses. No excuses. Let's read the Bible and study the Bible daily. Number two, study your Bible early. I know this is hard for those of you who are not morning people. My wife is not a morning person, but praise God, my wife is very disciplined, even though she has to fight the battle of the covers every morning. When she does get up, she makes her time with God in prayer and study of the Word her primary focus. So as you study the Bible daily, my counsel to you is to study the Bible early. Think of the Bible as the roadmap for your day. Anytime I'm about to take a journey somewhere, even if it's in Louisville, because I'm so directionally challenged, and Brian Tidmore can attest to this because I was so thankful that he drove us on our LA mission trip because I have no sense of navigation. Anytime I'm going to go somewhere, I look at the map. I want you to think of God's Word as the roadmap for your journey for every day. And you're getting into the Word and you're reading it and you want to see what God has for you for that day. So you want to read the Bible daily. You want to read the Bible early. Number three, you want to study the Bible methodically. And what I mean by that, come up with a process. What works for you in studying the Scripture? And here are my suggestions for a method for studying the Bible. Number one, choose a contemporary version of the Bible in English. We have a variety of English translations to choose from today, which are based upon the original Hebrew of the Old Testament and the original Greek of the New Testament. I want to encourage you to pick a Bible to study and read from that you can understand. Years ago, I'll never forget this. I was preaching at a small country church, Northeast Arkansas, and after the church, there was a gentleman in the back. As I was waiting back there to shake hands, he comes up to me and he said, "Preacher, it's so good to see that you preach from the Bible that Jesus used back in his day." Now, I was preaching from a King James version of the Bible. But let me tell you something. Even though I had not been to seminary yet, I was smart enough to know that the King James Bible was published first in 1611. That's 1600 years after Jesus walked the face of the earth. So I knew that Jesus did not use the King James version of the Bible. The King James is a great version of the Bible, but for a lot of modern, contemporary Americans, it has dated English that's archaic, and if you don't understand the archaic English, you may actually misinterpret the Scriptures. So I want to encourage you, if you love the King James, it's a great version of the Bible, encourage you to use it. I love it as well. But for some people today, it's harder to read because the English is old. And it's hard to follow in places. I want to encourage you to pick a version of the Bible that you can understand. I prefer the more formal translations, which follow word for word and structure of the text. For example, the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard, the English Standard. That's my preference because I want a Bible that in which I am allowing the Spirit to interpret the text to me rather than someone else to interpret it for me. So, number two, after you pick a Bible you can understand, begin with prayer. Here's what I do. I saturate my heart in prayer in the mornings. I want to get right with God. And then, before I dig into His Word, I ask God, "Lord, help me to understand Your Word, which I'm about to read." You say, "Pastor, why do you do that?" Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we find that the spiritual things of God are spiritually discerned. In other words, we need the aid of the Holy Spirit to actually understand God's Word. Write this text down, Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Your law." The psalmist was asking God as he studied the Word, "Open my eyes so that I can actually see it." So pick a version of the Bible you understand. Number two, pray over it. Ask God to give you understanding in studying the Word. Number three, select a specific book in the Old Testament or the New Testament that you want to read through. Let me tell you why there's some advantage to picking a book of the Bible to read to. First of all, this actually causes you to read the Bible itself. I think devotionals can be very helpful, but I think devotionals can also be a hindrance. We need to be a people who are actually getting into the Word of God. A lot of devotionals, they'll have one little verse taken out of context, and then there's all this commentary. What God wants us to do is to actually get into the text itself and encounter the text itself as it appears within units of thought and as it appears within larger contexts and within the overall book. So pick a book of the Bible to make it your study book for that morning. That will, one, encourage you, or that will cause you to read the Bible itself. Number two, it's going to give you a place to start every morning. So where you left off the prior morning, you know exactly where you're going to start the next time. So you're not guessing. You don't want to have to do this whole thumb through the Bible, throw your finger down, "Oh, I guess I'll read here this morning." No, find a book map it out and start studying that book. So you want to pick a book to work to. Number four, this is really important because a lot of Christians misunderstand this. Aim for quality instead of quantity. See, a lot of us think the more I read, man, I'm super Christian if I read five chapters today. There's a place for just reading the Bible in general, but in your devotional time, what you want to aim for is quality. You really want to engage the text, and you want to find out what God is saying in that passage. And if you're like me, the more you read, you're starting to get lost because you've read so much. A lot of times in my devotional time, what I'm doing, I'm picking just a small passage of Scripture, a small paragraph, and I'm just dissecting it. I'm going over it because I want to see what God has to say for me in that text, and I want to understand it correctly. So read for quality rather than quantity. Sometimes less truly is more. Next, you want to identify the main passage of a text. Scripture has only one interpretation, but it can have many applications. When the New Testament and Old Testament writers wrote their books, they had one understanding when they were writing that passage. And so what you and I want to do is aim to understand it the way they originally communicated it to us. We don't want to come to the text and read our own thoughts into it. No, we want to come away from the text understanding it the way the writer wants us to understand it. And let me give you an example of this that Haddon Robinson in his preaching book gives us. Look in Psalm 117 quickly with me. Psalm 117. Turn in your Bible, once Psalm 117, and this will be a quick example. Let's say you are reading through the Psalms, and this is the passage that you're encountering in your devotional time. Psalm 117, starting in verse 1, this is what the text says. Praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. So, You just read that text. What you want to do is understand it the way God wants you to understand this text. So you're going to say to yourself, what's the central idea of this passage? Well, as you look at it, you'll see in verse 1, the psalm writer says praise. Then and then the second part of verse 1, he says laud. It's another word which means extol, praise. Then you get down to verse 2 at the end, he says praise. So you're starting to see that this passage has something to do with praise. It's not just praise in general, but there's really something more specific. Look in verse 1. Praise the Lord, all the nations. Laud him, all peoples. What's the psalmist saying here? His central idea of this text is that everyone should praise the Lord. That's the central idea of this text. Everyone on the face of the earth should praise the Lord. So you've discovered that central idea, so you write it down. And then you say, looking at verse 2, well, what is verse 2? How does it relate to it? You'll notice that there's a conjunction there, the word for. So it explains why everyone should praise the Lord. Why should everyone praise the Lord? Verse 2, for his loving kindness is great towards us. Everyone should praise the Lord, first of all, because his love is great. So the psalmist has just told you everyone on the face of this earth should praise God because he has a love to which no one else can be compared. And then the latter part of verse 2, notice what he says. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Why else should we praise the Lord? Because his truth is eternal. So this was your devotional study for the morning. Everyone should praise the Lord. And you've just understood the central idea and then the supporting points of this text. Everyone should praise the Lord because his love is great and because his truth is eternal. It never changes. He's the same God day after day, day in and day out. So as you're studying your Bible, you want to use or identify the main idea of the passage. So that's the method that I use in studying my Bible. And then this brings us to the last point. Study your Bible daily, study your Bible early, study it methodically, and then number four, study it obediently. The thing we must remember is that the Bible is not a book just simply to be read and studied. Ultimately, if it's going to get off the pages of this book into your heart and change you, you got to study it, you got to believe it, and then you got to obey it. You see, God wants us to actually act on what he tells us in what we believe and in what we do. You say, well, how do I apply it to my life? John MacArthur gives a helpful acrostic. You can write this down. He uses the acrostic SPECS, S-P-E-C-S. S-P-E-C-S. He asks, is there a sin to forsake? the S. Is there a sin to forsake? As you're reading a passage of Scripture, say, is the Bible identifying something here that's a sin and I need to confess it to the Lord and get it out of my life? Number two, the P. Is there a promise to claim? Is there something that God assures me? Maybe you're reading in Matthew 6 and you come to verse 30 where the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things will be added to you. If you will seek God first in His kingdom and what He's building here and you'll seek first His holiness, then God will take care of every need you have. Maybe that's the promise you come across that you need to believe. You need to claim that for your life. The E in specs. Is there an example to follow? You're reading through the Gospels. You've come across a story in the way Jesus is ministering the life of someone, and you're seeing, wow, this is the way Jesus treated this person. So Jesus has set an example up for you to follow in how you should treat others. The C in specs. Is there a command to obey? You come across a text, and it says, do this. You're like, whoa, I haven't been doing that. And so the Scripture informs you as to what you need to start doing. So is there a command you need to obey? And then last of all, the S, is there a stumbling block to avoid? Is there something you see? Maybe you're reading in the book of Proverbs, as we see often, and it's warnings against alcohol. And though we don't see a statement that which says alcohol is a sin verbatim, you're seeing that Scripture warns and warns and warns time and time again that the wise man will totally cast it away from his life, because of all of the potential downfalls that it has for ruining his testimony and ruining his family and so many other things. So is that a stumbling block that you personally need to avoid? So you want to study the Bible daily, study it early, study it methodically, study it obediently. You want to apply it to your life. See, not just preachers, not just teachers, not just Sunday school teachers, are to be in the Word of God daily. God expects all of us to be in His Word. See, this book contains everything that you and I need to know and to do to become everything He wants us to be. God will use His Word to grow us in maturity and to grow us in good works. Here's the challenge I want to give every Lakeland Baptist Church member this morning. This week, from Sunday to next Sunday, I want you to put your Bible in a place starting out in the morning where you're going to see it, where you can't avoid it. And I want you to make a commitment after you've spent time in prayer with God, you're going to get into the Word of God. And you're going to spend time reading it, studying it, identifying what God has to say in that passage, and then you're going to say, how can I apply it to my life personally? Let's see what God does in your life this week when you commit every day to pray and every day to read the Word. And maybe you're here with us this morning, and you're a guest, and you've never given your life to Christ. This book's not going to make a lot of sense to you until you know the author of this book. And we want to talk to you about what that means. God loves you. This book has the most important message you will ever need to know. It's the message of salvation, what it means to have a right relationship with your Creator. And all of that comes about through a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and has been raised and who offers you forgiveness this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here this morning and you also want to move your church membership to Lakeland, or you just want to spend time at the altar in prayer that God will work these things into your heart. Whatever you need to do, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Will you please stand? Father, we come before You. We ask You this morning to please help us to see the Word of God for what it is, Your Word. God, may we read it, may we study it, may we believe it, may we obey it. And God, may You use it as You intend to use it in our lives, to make us godly and to prepare us for every good work that You have commanded of us. God, work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.